Good morning. Last week, I talked about four men who took their friend to see Jesus. We talked about their faith, how strong it was, and what they were willing to do to get their friend to Jesus Christ because they knew that he could be healed. One thing I didn't talk about was compassion. The compassion they had for that man. And love and compassion go hand in hand. You know, and we're called to love. We're called to have compassion. But it's easy to have compassion for our close friends. But Jesus calls us for more than that, doesn't he? And we're going to look at that today in another parable that's real familiar to her. But before I start, I want to tell you about a woman named Kitty Genovese. Now this story I'm about to tell you became a focal point. They call it the focal point of apathy in our big cities. And this happened about 3 o'clock in the morning, March 13th, 1964. So this is a while back. Kitty was a 28-year-old woman. She was a bar manager, and she was going home after work. She parked her car in a parking lot across from her apartment, and she got out and started to apartment. She saw a man in the far side of the parking lot, and she was afraid. So she changed direction and tried to make it to a police call box halfway down the block. Well, she didn't make it. The man caught her and stabbed her. And she was screaming out that she'd been stabbed and was screaming for help. Lights went on in the apartment across the street, but no one came out. Finally, a window opened. A man yelled out, "Leave her alone." So the attacker walked away. Well, she was screaming for help. In about 15 minutes, the man came back and stabbed her again, and she was screaming. Some more lights came on, but no one came out. The man walked away a second time, and she started crawling for her apartment. She made it inside the door, and the man came back again and killed her at the foot of the steps in her apartment building. And again, she was calling out that they were killing her. No one came down. No man picked up a ball bat and went to a rescue. No one called the cops. The police interviewing people later said that, you know, some of the men said, "Well, we didn't want to get involved." Some of the women said, "Well, we didn't want our husbands going down and getting in trouble." And finally, at the third time, someone called a friend and they said, "Well, you need to call the police," and they did. Well, they figured between the time of the call and the time the police got there was about 5 or 6 minutes. So if they'd have done it earlier, she'd have been probably alive. But can you imagine how that woman felt when no one had enough compassion to come to her aid? The New York Times ran a headline the next day, and the banner said, "What were these people thinking?" And this is, like I said, this has been cited in journals as one of the turning points of apathy in the big cities. And you know, that could only happen in a big city, right?
Yep.
No. That can happen anywhere. It doesn't have to be a murder. It could be anything that's going on. So again, I told you, we're going to look at a familiar story today, and we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan, if you hadn't figured that out yet. Basically, this lawyer was asking Jesus, "What do I have to do to be saved? What does God call us to do?" So let's look in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus called to him, or said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now I'd like to rephrase this question. I want to rephrase it this way. What things do real Christians do? I believe it's the same thing. It's the same question, basically. If we believe what the New Testament tells us, it's not just the nice people who receive eternal life. Some bad people receive eternal life. Some people that are sinners receive eternal life. But what should set us aside? What should we do to show that we're real Christians? We're not just Christians in word. We need to look at this parable and see how we're supposed to live our life. You see, if we say we're Christians, that means we trusted in Jesus for our salvation. We're looking to Him for leadership, for guidance. But shouldn't there also be evidence of that change that happened in our life? Shouldn't that be demonstrated daily? Should be demonstrated in our compassion for those around us. So what do real Christians do? You know, this lawyer had the right answer. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor likewise." I mean, that's head knowledge. We all have that. We've all read that. But Jesus called him on it. He threw the question right back in his lap. He's going to demonstrate what compassion and what real Christians should do. He says, "How do you interpret it?" And I could ask you the same question. How do you interpret that statement? We've heard it many times. What does that really mean in our daily life? I think that lawyer was totally unprepared for the story that Jesus told. And we have to go back and look at the customs and at those times and just exactly what the Samaritan represented to this lawyer, to the Hebrews. So I have to ask you, what is real compassion? How can you tell if I have real compassion about anything? I can say I like something. I like my car. But I don't have compassion for it. Compassion has to be tied into love. Compassion has to be tied into caring. And our compassion should not be driven by what we feel is the worth of a person. If that's what drives our compassion, we've got it all wrong. That's not what drove Jesus Christ. You see, the Samaritan knew nothing about this man that was laying in the road. In fact, we don't know anything about him either. Jesus just said a certain man. In the U.S. today, we'd just probably say some guy. There was some guy laying in the road. We don't know who he is. We don't know anything about him. We don't know if he was a good man or a bad man. It didn't matter to the Good Samaritan. We assume he was Jewish. But you know from the text, we can't even be absolutely sure of that. He probably was. But we don't know that. How do you tell a Jew from a Samaritan if he's naked and beaten up and lying on the road? Do you suppose the Samaritan knew who he was or what he was? I doubt it. All the Samaritan saw was someone in trouble on the road, and he was moved by compassion to help that man. He knew what was needed, and he acted on that need. But you have to remember, between the Jews and the Samaritans at that time, the Jews treated the Samaritans no better than they did stray dogs. There was an animosity between the two. But we see in this story by Jesus, there was no hesitation. He was moved by something bigger. The Samaritan pushed aside class differences and racial biases. There was something bigger going on here. Now, the Greek word that's used for compassion in this part of our text, it's a very vivid word. It comes from the word that refers to our intestines or our bowels. You know, that gut feeling. And that's what they're trying to convey here. This compassion was buried so far in. It's a gut reaction. It's a compassion that comes out. And almost every time that it's used in the New Testament, it refers to love for Christ or for God our Father. It's a deep, inescapable compassion that we all should feel. You know, as Mike Walters, as a human, I don't know I can generate that kind of compassion. But praise God, I have the Holy Spirit in me that can help me. Where I fall short, the Spirit of God will drive that compassion in me, will change my life so that I represent a true and caring Christian. The Samaritan looked at that man lying on the road and something happened in his gut. Something that made it impossible for him to walk away. Something that made him compassionate. He didn't help him because of who he was. He helped him because of the need that he had. This is the kind of compassion that we have to learn to demonstrate. And I want to ask you today, aren't you glad when you were at your most needy point, most desperate point in your life, that Jesus didn't look you up and down and rank you on whether or not you deserved his compassion? I know I am. I know what would have happened if Jesus would have looked at me and then had to decide whether I was worthy of his compassion or not. You see, he wouldn't have given it to me. I was undeserving of Jesus' compassion when I was younger, before I knew him as Lord and Savior. And you know what? I still don't deserve his compassion today. Because I'm not a perfect man. I have sin in my life, but I am sure glad that when Jesus looks at me, he doesn't dole out compassion on what he feels my worth is, but he gives it to me because of who I am and because of who he is. You know, the Samaritan's compassion was based on need. The need of that man laying on the side of the road. But there was a cost. Just like the four fellows we talked about last week, there's a cost attached. He didn't just say, boy, you're in a hard way. I'll pray for you as I walk on down the road. He didn't say he cared and just walked away. He took an action. He took time. He bandaged the man's wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He put him on his own donkey and took him to the inn and paid for him to stay there and to be healed. The book of James asks this question in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? There's a simple answer to that. Not much at all. How many times have we told someone, well, you know what? Yeah, that's a sad story. Yeah, I'll pray for you. We don't do anything about it. We don't do anything to help. John chapter 3, verse 17 says it this way. This is in the New King James. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now listen to it in the King James. It said, but whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. There's those bowels again. From him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The love of God doesn't dwell in him. It's saying right here, whatever God has blessed you with, whatever you have in this world, you're expected to do something with it to help your brothers and sisters in Christ, to help the lost of this world. It says here simply, if you have it and you hold on to it and won't use it to help others in need, you're wrong. God calls us to help. We live in a real possessive society. We live in a society that believes what is mine and no one else's. But it's time as Christians, as real Christians, we need to wake up and realize what we have is the Lord's and the Lord's alone. And if the Lord asks us to have compassion and to help a need in someone around us, that's not ours. It's the Lord's anyway. And he calls us to meet that need. It's not always monetary. It's not only with your possessions. Sometimes it's time. You know what? We have to break into our precious schedule that we have set up, the things that we wanted to do, because time to time a need arises. So we have to change our plans. We have to move in a different direction because we're called to be real Christians, not just good religious people. You see, real Christians display real compassion. You know, maybe I'm just talking about myself, but I doubt it. We've become real good at insulating ourselves from the problems around us. You know, sometimes I blame that on the information age. You look at it, we're bombarded every day. We see so much information about so many people that are in need, so many things that are happening, not only in this town or this state, this country, but all over the world. And it's so overwhelming, sometimes we just shut it down. We turn it off. We learn to be callous. That sure is a lot easier. Maybe easier for us. Maybe it saves us a lot of grief when we don't have to think about it. But that sure isn't anything that Jesus Christ would do. He wants us to think about it. God has commanded what real Christians should do, and that should be compassion, caring, willingness to meet a need. You ever hear the expression, that separates the men from the boys? Well, in this case, I believe that what God's trying to tell us is how to separate the merely religious from the real Christians. How to separate the ones that want to talk about it and the ones that actually want to do something about it. You saw what the religious folks did when they saw this man laying on the side of the road. They kept walking. Matter of fact, it says they crossed the street and kept walking. They insulated themselves from the pain that that man was feeling. Because I'm sure when they crossed the road and passed on by, they didn't look down. Kind of like a man with blinders on. We're not told why. Look at Kitty Genovese. Look at her neighbors. They probably just didn't want to get involved. They weren't monsters. They probably had families. They were nice, ordinary people living out their lives in New York City in their apartment buildings. Some of them were probably good Christian families. But they insulated themselves from the problem. One man actually told the police, "Well, I heard the noise, but I just went back to bed." One lady said, "I looked out," she said, "but I didn't wake my husband up because I didn't want him to get involved." These were probably ordinary, good people. You know, and we can't say we're just ordinary, good Christians. God wants something more than that. He wants us to be extraordinary Christians. He doesn't want us to isolate ourselves from the problems of the world around us. It's so easy to do, just slip back in. But we don't want to forget what the most shocking part of this parable was. The priest. Now he's considered to be the holiest man around.
Yeah.
He could go farther into the temple than anyone else. He crossed the street and went on by. If anyone should have reflected the good character of God, it should have been that priest. Now, some people explain away saying, well, the priest's holy. He can't go around a dead person or he wouldn't be able to serve in the temple. Well, he didn't know he was dead because he walked around the other side of the road. But if you read the text, it said they were coming down from Jerusalem, which means he was leaving the temple that day. So his temple service was done for that day. So I can't give him any excuses. Now, what about the Levite? He was probably just under the priest in holiness. They served in the temple. He served God. He was a holy man. But you know what he did? He walked in to get a better look. Kind of like rubbernecking at an accident along the highway. But then he crossed the road and went on his way. Two of the holiest people passed him by. Now Jesus could say a layman, just another Jew, came by and helped the man, but he didn't. He wanted to point it out farther. He said a Samaritan came by. Now I have to think there had been a hush when he said Samaritan because they did not get along. Maybe they thought that Samaritan was going to go finish the job, but he didn't. He pointed out a Samaritan because he would have been the one that was least likely to stop and to help. This parable is called the Good Samaritan. And you know, that phrase has worked its way into our society. That's said for all kinds of things. The Good Samaritan, that's used to represent someone that did a good deed. You hear it a lot when someone stops at an accident or when someone's hurt to render first aid. They'll say, "Well, a Good Samaritan stopped." I'd like to hear him say, "A good Christian stopped." A man or a woman living their life under the leadership of God, under the leadership of Christ, stopped and helped. That should be what we're thinking when we hear that term. But it's not that way anymore. What would you want others to do if you were beaten and robbed and left laying on a street? You'd want someone to stop and help you. You'd want to see some compassion from the people around you. But the religious people that day were more willing to debate what it meant than to actually help. You see, it takes compassion. It takes guts. It takes a real Christian, not just a nice religious person. Real Christians display real compassion, even when it's costly, even when it's dangerous. And don't take that word dangerous too literally, because I'm talking about maybe not physical harm. I'm talking about that danger when we perceive that I'll be labeled. You know, maybe we don't want to stand out in the crowd as a Christian. But that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Push aside our fears. Let compassion take over. You know, when I prepare these messages for Sunday morning, I'm forced to examine myself. I don't get let off the hook any more than any of the rest of you. And I hate to say, but this week, as I examined myself, at times I feel I'm more like that lawyer than I am the Samaritan. I said that bit about being overwhelmed by the news because I am. You look at the earthquakes, you look at the battlefields, you look at children being abused. I'm just trying to think of some of the headlines that I've read this week. And I do become overwhelmed. And then I was forced to look at myself and say, well, you know what? You sit there and you say a prayer for all these people, which is what we should do. But we should all listen also and see what God's calling us. Is he calling us to do more? And what about closer to home? What about the things going on in this city? You see, loving my neighbor means I'm going to do nice things for all my neighbors. They don't have to live next door to me. Do you know what? God says I have to love those guys, those girls that are breaking into cars to feed their drug habits. God says I have to love them because God tells me they're my neighbors. I'm supposed to be a real Christian. I'm supposed to have compassion. My house was robbed. My cars were broken into. And God tells me I have to love them. Well, you know what? I do have to love them. And I try. I'd love to stand up here and tell you I'm not that lawyer. But some days I am. I want you to look at yourselves today. I want you to examine yourselves just as I did this week and see where you really stand. I look out here and I see good people. I see Christians. I see my brothers and my sisters. But I also see sinners because God says none of us are perfect. And that's not a condemnation on my part. I'm just stating a fact of life. And I want you to understand what God is saying today. You have room in your life for improvement. You have room to increase your compassion, to change the way you view those around us. I went down 7th Street this week. Had a passing thought in my head that, man, this place is really starting to be run down and bad in this one section. And then I had to correct myself and remind myself that God's love is just as strong there as it is in this housing development behind us. I needed to feel compassion for the people that were living there. I needed a reminder from God Himself to be more like a good Samaritan, to be a real Christian that demonstrates real faith and real compassion. I want to change this city. I want this city to shine with the light of Jesus Christ from every part of this city. And I'll tell you, I feel overwhelmed. But God's word tells me I don't have to. I know you've all heard some variation of the story about the man walking on the beach and the little boy throwing sunfish or starfish back into the ocean. And the man asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, these starfish will die if they lay on the beach and the sun comes out." The man tells the boy, he said, "Well, the beach goes on for miles and there's thousands of starfish. You can't save them all." Well, the boy throws another one in and says, "Well, I made a difference here." And that's the way we need to look at it. One step at a time. Mother Teresa was asked how she accomplished just such great things in her life. And she said, and I quote, "None of us can do anything great on our own, but we can all do a small thing with great love." And I believe that draws the parable together. We need to set aside our religiousness. We need to be good Samaritans in the idea of what Christ called us to do, to have compassion. Real Christians display real love to those that are in need. I want you to remember, we don't get to decide based on our interpretation of someone's worth or value. They're all worthy in God's eyes. And as Christians, we need to embrace the fact that God loves us all. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this, for the story of the Good Samaritan. I thank you so much for the written word that we can read it, we can absorb it, Father, and we grow closer to you as we understand the things you call us to do. Such a simple statement, to love you with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, and to love our neighbors. But Father, it's harder when we put it into practice. It's harder when we have to fight that sin nature. We have to fight our attitudes, Father, and lack of compassion. Father, I just pray this morning for everyone here, and for our families, you'll work in our lives, that you will teach us what it is to be a real Christian and to have real compassion. Father, I ask that you would just wash away the excuses that we have. And as a need arises, allow us to see through your eyes and hear you as you speak through the voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for this church. I pray that we make a difference in our community, not for us, but for your glory, that everything we do, the people will see you. They'll see Christ in our eyes, and they'll see your hand in our work. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.